We Americans are fond of the word super. So today, we're looking at three supermen, Samson, Jesus, and Christopher Reeve. One of them is not really a superman. He's just an actor, right? We all know that Christopher Reeve is just an actor, but Samson was really a superman. Jesus was the most super of all men, understandably, right? So this message today will teach us about the presence of the Holy Spirit that gives us supernatural power. Let me just introduce you a little bit to Samson. Most of you know the story from boyhood in Sunday school. He was a Nazarite. He had a vow. That's why he didn't cut his hair and he didn't drink intoxicating drinks. But as you know, the Philistine military sent a spy or a special agent to get him by the name of Delilah. The commission was, Delilah, we want to know the secret of his power and tell us, so that we can get this guy. So, you know the story, Delilah succeeded, and Samson divulged the secret of his power. He said to her, foolishly, if you cut my hair, I lose my strength. So then Delilah said, hey guards, I didn't know the secret, come over. And when Samson saw the guards, he stood up and tried to shake himself, but powerless. I'll continue the story toward the end. Okay. So John 14, as Pastor Ed already mentioned, is the main text today. It will be the springboard, as they say in homiletics, for my preaching, because I'll be using more scriptures than these three verses. John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey what I command. In the statistics, there's what they call direct correlation. There is a direct correlation between loving and obeying Jesus. He said, if you love me, conditional word if, you love me, you will. He didn't say you may, you will obey what I suggested. No, what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor. Another, I already said that in the previous messages, in the Greek could mean another of the same sort or another of the different sort. So even as Jesus was the disciples' counselor or guide or teacher, the Holy Spirit would be the disciples' another counselor or guide or teacher. To be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Just want you to notice the pronouns are masculine, referring to the Holy Spirit, he and him. So right away, you see that the Holy Spirit is not just power or influence or it. The Holy Spirit is him, right? So we are looking now at the first point on your outline, the person of the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the biggest misconceptions about the Holy Spirit is that a lot of people don't know that he's a person. But he is a person. The Jehovah's Witnesses, a cult, U.S. Originated cult, deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, and they refer to the Holy Spirit as influence or power. They don't want to accept him as person because they deny the Trinity. They have to do that in order to be consistent with their wrong theology. So, what constitutes a person? A person is one who has intellect, emotion, and will. That person doesn't have to have a physical body to be a person. Case in point, God is a spirit with no physical body. Nevertheless, he's a person. So here are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit proving that he is a person. His intellect, his emotion, and his will. Let's begin with the intellect of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 11. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Clearly, the Spirit of God has intellect or knowledge. So, the Holy Spirit knows what God has prepared for us to love him. The Holy Spirit knows what God has prepared for us to love him. And the Holy Spirit can communicate this to us as we listen to him, especially in our times of personal devotion, Bible reading and prayer, and even listening to the teaching of God's word as I'm doing now. The Holy Spirit knows more about us than we know ourselves. You may want to dispute that, but you will not win the case if you do that. That's a given. The Holy Spirit knows more about myself than what I know about myself. Is that agreed? Is that sound theology? A lot of times we really don't know a lot of things about ourselves, depending on our upbringing. Some people have been hurt from childhood. They misbehave later in life, and they don't know why they are misbehaving. So there are a lot of hurts incurred on people or inflicted on people that make them behave according to society wrongly. So sometimes we scratch our head, why am I doing this? Why am I behaving like this? Why am I saying this? I don't understand myself, of course. So that's the point I'm trying to get across to us, that the Spirit knows more about us than we know ourselves. Therefore, we need the counsel of the Holy Spirit to tell us who we are. Years ago, you know, when I was attending California Graduate School of Theology for a degree, I was shocked to see one day there's an announcement. The course coming up summer is How to Know Yourself. Of course, new from the Philippines, I was not familiar with those kind of language. I thought everybody knew themselves in the States. To my shock, they're right. Right? We really don't know ourselves as we should. But the Spirit of God can tell us what we don't know about ourselves. The Holy Spirit knows everything about us, our past, our present, and our future. To some extent, to some degree, all of us know a lot about our past. And we know a lot about our present, but what about our future? I don't think no one will say, I know everything about my future. None of us can really, truly say that. So, the Spirit of God knows everything about our futures, and the Spirit of God even knows what we are going through right now. If you want to be relevant, that is the relevance of this message. What are you going through right now? In your marriage, in your family, in your job, in your business. I don't know. You know. But even the Spirit of God knows that. Hallelujah. So let's move to Romans 8:27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit knows God's perfect will for us, and we don't. If I might use the contrasting conjunction, but we don't. The Holy Spirit knows God's perfect will for us, but we don't. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit can counsel us regarding God's will for our lives, regarding the following: what, where, and when to make necessary adjustments for our lives. Life on earth is a series of adjustments. From the time you are born You pass childhood, elementary school, high school, college, university, marriage, and so forth. We know that, right? So the Holy Spirit knows that we need His counsel to guide us regarding what, where, and when to make necessary adjustments for our lives. This is where we mess up a lot of times. We do a lot of adjusting. We don't consult with the Holy Spirit, and we get in trouble. Say, for example, you want to get married, you young people, young men, young women, you don't consult the Holy Spirit. Oh, I like that man. I like that girl. Sure, have you checked with the Holy Spirit if that's the right person for you? I don't care about the Holy Spirit. I love the person. I like the person. And then later on, you regret because you didn't consult the Holy Spirit. Am I correct? I know that is true, having been in the ministry since I was 21, that's 50 plus years ago. A lot of people get in trouble because they make adjustments for their lives without consulting with God, and they get in trouble. Sometimes they don't even want to listen to their parents, much less the Holy Spirit, and they get in trouble. So, point number one, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person because He has an intellect, knowledge. Secondly, we know He is a person because He has emotion or feeling. Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32, St. Paul said to the Ephesian congregation, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Look at verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." The word grieve is a love word. You only grieve people who love you or you love. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, very clearly, verse 30 tells us that the Spirit of God can be grieved. Therefore, He must be a person. He is a person. And then, verses 29 and 31 tell us some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ especially. Look at verse 29 again. "Do not let any unwholesome talk," that include gossip, that could include character assassination of people you don't like, the same thing they do to you sometimes. "Unwholesome talk," right? "Come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." So my wife has a wise saying, if you're going to say anything good about somebody, don't say anything. If you're going to say anything good about somebody, don't say anything. I think that's sound advice. So he says, "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Of course, now, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." I already told you what grieves the Holy Spirit in verse 30, 29, unwholesome talk. That includes a lot of talk. I've been doing some introspection in my life. I've been married many, many years. And my marriage is not perfect yet. It will be one of these days. And a lot of times, when there is some tension that happens in the house, it's my fault. Because I talk too much. I talk too much. Okay? I talk too much. You know why I talk too much? My wife asked me a little question and expounded round and round and round and round because I have something, a lot of things to say. I was sharing with Pastor Alan the other day. According to statistic, people with PhD, doctor of philosophy, who are married to a person with a BA degree, a lot of times they divorce statistically. You know why? Because the PhD talks and the wife who just have a bachelor's can't understand her husband anymore. So there's no connection between them. I'm not putting down my wife, but I have a lot more education than her. But because she is wise, whatever I say, she expounds it to me. And I get embarrassed a lot of times. What I'm saying now is, when there is some heated conversation in the house, 99.9% of the time, it's my fault. I don't intend it to be that way, but I can be long-winded in my explanation, and she gets bored. I should not be, I'm a man. Men should be short-winded. It is the women who are long-winded, but in our house, it's the opposite. I'm the long-winded person. Okay. What am I saying here? Unwholesome talk. Okay. If you overtalk, you are liable to do unwholesome talk. Okay. So what else grieves the Holy Spirit? 31, bitterness. Sometimes we excuse ourselves. You know, I have the reason to be bitter to that person. He is obnoxious. She is obnoxious. Whatever I say, she contradicts, or he contradicts. He talks against me. He talks behind my back. And then bitterness becomes what? Rage. And then rage becomes what? Anger. Anger becomes what? Brawling. Brawling becomes what? Slander. Did you know you can tell the truth and still be guilty of slander? It is your motive. Even though what you say about a person is 101% true, if your intention is to cut and hurt that person, that is still a slander. You don't have to lie to be guilty of slander. You can tell the truth, exact truth. But if your motive behind that truth is to hurt somebody, that is still slander. Right? Okay. So to remedy all of that, verse 32 balances out everything. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How can you be guilty of unwholesome talk against somebody if you're kind? How can you be guilty of guilt? How can you be? I'm speaking further than what I can. My mind is working further than my mouth now. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How can you and I be bitter and be enraged and anger and brawling and slandering and be guilty of malice if we are kind and compassionate? And also if we are forgiving. Look at that. So those are the cure for the unwholesome talk and other misbehaviors that grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? So how do you know the Holy Spirit is a person? He can be grieved. He can be grieved. Okay, here's a good illustration. In the book of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to this couple? Who killed them? Who killed them? Peter killed them? Who killed them, Pastor Alan? The Holy Spirit. Okay. They were slain by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, what was the problem? Let's read. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? If you can lie to the Holy Spirit, of course you know he's a person. You can lie to the wind. You can lie to an influence. You can lie to it. He's a person. He can be lied to. So what was the lie of Ananias and Sapphira that got them in trouble? Actually, they were killed by the Holy Spirit. They were slain, literally, if you check the record, right? What happened was they wanted to look better than they really were by saying, oh, Apostle Peter, we have a piece of property. We sold it. We gave everything to the church. Actually, they did not. They kept half of the proceeds. That was a white lie to make them look better than they should have looked. That's lying. And when I was a young Christian, I was puzzled by this. How come for a little lie, they were slain? Just for a little lie? They just lied about, you know, they gave half of their proceeds from the land, and then they said, we gave everything, and they were killed by the Holy Spirit. I'm using strong words, killed. They were slain by the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God was establishing a guide or a rule for the church called holiness. There is no room here in this church for this kind of life. That was a very early warning by the Holy Spirit to the apostolic church. Okay? Now, thirdly, you and I know that the Holy Spirit is a person because he has a will. He can will. He can decide. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, New King James Version. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. The Holy Spirit is the distributor of his spiritual gifts, the decider of what gifts he will give you and me individually. We can even choose. It's up to the Holy Spirit to give us what he wants to give us. All of us just need to be humbly receiving what he has for us. Sometimes we become choosy. I like the gifting of Pastor Allen, but that's for Pastor Allen. Or I like the gifting of Pastor Ed, but that's for Pastor Ed. I like the gifting of Pastor Abe. I like the gifting of Pastor Boyer. All of us have different giftings, right? And the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts to the body of Christ, especially to the leadership, to give us a variety of ministries in the church. So we say, I don't like my gift. That's your problem. If the Holy Spirit retrieves that, you're giftless. I'd rather have something than nothing. Amen? Okay. So let's move on. Before we move on, I just want to remind you of what I've been thinking lately. I believe that our teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit need to be more presented than it has been. Pastor Ed is the one teaching the gifts of the Holy Spirit using the Peter Wagner material. Good job, Pastor Ed. I believe we need to go back to that. That we need more teaching on the spiritual gifts to equip our people and be more serviceable to the body of Christ. The second point is the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Christmas season, we're going to look at the story of Mary, the Virgin, who gave birth to Jesus. Luke chapter 1, the Lucan record versus the Matthean record. We look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel. I'm pronouncing it Spanish way or Hebrew way. Gabriel or Filipino way. You Americans say Gabriel. Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She wasn't expecting to be the one chosen to be the mother of Jesus. If you read history, at this time in the Jewish nation, every young woman was thinking, "I could be maybe the mother of the Messiah. Maybe I could be." But Mary didn't even think about that. So she was surprised and troubled when the angel announced to her that she was the one chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. So Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." You have found favor with God. Not because you are extra special. You just found favor with God. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, Jesus. So Mary had this unique privilege to be the mother of the Messiah, which came to her with a great price. What price? Well, Mary surrendered her body to God, to the Holy Spirit, to be the instrument for the incarnation of the Son of God. That was a huge sacrifice. Surrender her body. Surrender her body. And then Mary sacrificed her marriage engagement to Joseph. to obey God. She understood that Joseph could change his mind and could break the engagement. Actually, Joseph almost did that. You know the Matthean record, right? He was planning to divorce Mary. In Jewish custom, engaged people are considered married. So the Spirit of God, don't do that. She is not guilty of what you are thinking. She is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? But Mary didn't know that. Mary knew it was possible for her to be divorced because who will believe that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit? That's unheard of. Okay. And also she suffered what? Misunderstanding for her virgin pregnancy of Jesus. Throughout her life, she carried the stigma of being impregnated by somebody else other than Joseph. But we know the story. She was impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's move on. So now let's go to Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus' ministry. He was not just born into the world as a human through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was empowered or anointed by the Holy Spirit to do his ministry. Look at Acts 10:38, Peter preaching at the house of Cornelius. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. In his humanity, Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to empower him, although he was God in the flesh. Jesus emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and relied on the Holy Spirit. The well-known kenosis, chapter 2 of Philippians, kenosis meaning self-emptying. He emptied himself, not of his divinity. He cannot do that. He was God. He'll always be God. But he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. In other words, he didn't rely on his divine prerogatives. He relied on the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Hallelujah. Now, no amount of education can replace the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. I congratulate Pastor Allen. By June next year, he'll be done with his dissertation and get his doctor of ministry degree from Fuller. But Pastor Allen and I, and all of you are highly educated, know no amount of education from anywhere can replace the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. None. Actually, one of the dangers of getting too educated is the tendency to rely more on our education than the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's good to be educated, but if you're not careful, if you rely more on our education, we lose the anointing. I'm not glorifying non-education. I'm just saying that no amount of education from any university or seminary can replace the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Right? Okay. Thirdly, on your outline, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostolic church with charismata, the plural for charisma, spiritual gifts. The meaning of charismata is spiritual gifts, plural. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning charismata or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Of course, people who mock Jesus, they call him Lord to mock him. But what Peter is saying here, or Paul is saying here, redemptively speaking, no one can call Jesus Christ Lord except through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit or profit of all. Whatever your individual gift is, it's given to benefit all of us. It's not just for you or for me. 8, for no one is given the word of wisdom, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we started off this sharing with the misconception of the Spirit being just it, or influence, or power. We established the fact very candidly, I believe, that the Spirit of God is a person. But there is still a lingering misconception in a lot of circles about who the Holy Spirit is. It's just it. I already mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. So the second misconception I want to point out today, it's more scholarly actually, is the misconception that the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the New Testament was completed. The evangelical camp or world is divided into two camps. Where are evangelicals too? Our fellow evangelicals who don't believe in the continuation of the Holy Spirit's gifts are called the cessationists. Benjamin Warfield of Princeton started this a long time ago. He said that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased to be given and to manifest in the church when the canon of the scriptures, the New Testament canon, was completed. Okay, and there are in our area here cessationists on radio. In fact, I have a tape here given by one of our members, titled Misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, where the speaker himself said, the Spirit of God doesn't make anybody speak in tongues. He's very smart. He uses the word does, plural, singular, I should say. He doesn't say did, because he knows in the Bible the Spirit of God did cause people to speak in tongues. But he's very careful and guarded in his language. He said the Spirit of God does not make people speak in tongues today. He's a cessationist. He's one of the followers of Benjamin Warfield. Right? Here's the point, friends. We should not bow to anybody just because they are from Princeton or wherever. We only bow to the scriptures. We only bow to the scriptures. Right? I am not intimidated at all by anybody. I'm just intimidated by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that proudly. I'm just confessing to you, I don't bow easily to any teaching that cannot square with the Bible. So let me elucidate. So where did Benjamin Warfield get the idea, the cuckoo idea, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased when the canon of Scripture was completed toward the 3rd century? Well, let's look at the text that he uses, and even the cessationists today use. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. Love never fails, but where there is prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled, or they also will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfection, that's the key word there, perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Okay, there are two things here we need to note. Pastor Allen's professor of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation. When you interpret the Bible, look at the text itself. Don't imagine anything and put it in the text. That's what they call eisegesis. That's not exegesis. Reading your ideas into the text is not exposition. It is imposition. You impose your thoughts into the text. So where do you find here that the gifts of the Spirit will cease when the canon of Scripture is completed? It doesn't appear here. How do I know? Let's go to the text again. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still or cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. How come they choose tongues to cease but not knowledge? That's inconsistent. In the same text, they just choose what they want to cease. Are you following the argument? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, according to the Benjamin Warfield check him, perfection here refers to the completion of the New Testament. Actually, that never crossed the mind of Paul. What Paul is saying here is the second coming of Christ. Read all his epistles. All his epistles. All his epistles. They're pointing to the second coming of Christ. Of course, when Christ comes for the church, we no longer need the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we'll be with him. Why don't we need the Holy Spirit in heaven? The gifts. So for Warfield or Mr. MacArthur to say that the perfection here refers to the completion of the Holy Spirit, that is flatly wrong. It doesn't stand sound hermeneutics. So now, 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Now, today, millions, literally millions, of spirit-filled Christians around the world still speak in tongues, still speak to God in prayer. As I already told you, the Assemblies of God alone has 68 million members around the world now, and many of us do speak in tongues. If I may confess to you, I speak in tongues every morning in my private devotion. As you already know, my private devotion is 5 to 7. And the first thing I do when I wake up, as I said last Sunday, is I thank God for his goodness. I thank God for saving me. I thank God for calling me to the ministry. I thank God for supplying our needs all these years, blah, 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 blah. I thank God for giving me a wife that's like none other. Of course, you can say that about your wife too, right? Okay. Hallelujah. And then I begin to worship God in tongues. This morning while I was praying, I woke up 2 o'clock. I was praying. And the Spirit of God, I believe, dropped into my consciousness certain things about the church next year, about our church next year. And that thought was, as you know, our vision is to turn or to make Christmas Life Church a spiritual powerhouse. That's our dream church. Joel, the prophet, said, in the latter days, old men will dream dreams. Now, I'm dreaming now because I'm old. I'm dreaming, okay? So my dream is for our church to become a spiritual powerhouse. And then this morning, the thought crossed my mind and jotted it down right away. The idea of a spiritual revolution passed my mind. So here is what I jotted down in my journal. Praying like Jesus prayed will ignite a spiritual revolution in this church. Praying like Jesus did pray will ignite a spiritual revolution in this church. Pastor Allen is preaching on the power of the church. By the way, I take full responsibility for this series of messages. I was the one who chose the titles. I even gave them the script. They are free to do whatever they want to do with the script. But to help them get started, I gave them the script. So the reason I put Pastor Allen at last there is because January, we're going to start the series on the power of prayer and the power of the Spirit in our church and our lives. So praying like Jesus did will ignite a spiritual revolution in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in the world, in the community around us. Hallelujah. I already prepared for this. Before the election, you know, this very important election, our TV broke down. The antenna broke down. So I didn't know what happened about the election. Since then, we just didn't prepare the TV. In fact, we already decided, my wife and I, no more TV now. I have sensed a lot of peace in my life. No more TV. I get sometimes upset by what I see on TV. Sometimes I lose my appetite to eat looking at what is being said on TV. So I gain a lot of time by just no more TV. No more TV. Okay. What will I do with the extra time? Following the example of a pastor in Crispus, Corpus Christi, Texas, Bill Cornelius, who challenged his congregation to pray with him 100 hours a month. That's a lot of prayer, you might say. Averaging 3 hours plus a day, right? Okay, and the report was when they did that, the church went through a powerful move of the Spirit. It grew fast and it affected the community. So I'm dreaming that if I succeed, I believe I will, to encourage and inspire some people to pray with me 100 hours a month. That's easy. You may be driving to work, maybe 1 hour drive to work, 1 hour drive coming back, and you pray. That's counted. I did that when I was doing my graduate studies years ago. I was praying in my car. I forgot I was driving. I raised up my hand. Praise God. Praise God. The Spirit of God drove the car. I even closed my eyes. I thought I was praying in my closet. I forgot. So that's an extra. I really intended to say that. What I'm trying to do is prepare our hearts and our mind for the next year. Pastor Allen will kick this off in his message about the church will survive. Right, Pastor Allen? Okay. Theologically, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent or omnipresent because it's part of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all omnipresent. Even Jesus, prior to his becoming a man, he was omnipresent. Even when he was here on earth, physically, he was not omnipresent, but divinely or as God, he was. He was. So, given that point that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead who is omnipresent makes the Holy Spirit omnipresent. So the point of this message today is not the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit in the universe. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I call that the localized and manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17. Don't you know? A polite way of saying you should know. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? For if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit where he manifests his localized presence in us and through us. So sometimes people come, you know, visitors, and they comment, like there was a guest here a month ago or more. He's the one rebuilding the, what do you call that building there downtown? The YMCA, you know, Mr. Ademik, okay, white American with his wife, business people. And their comment was, we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in this service today. That was their comment as they were going out. We sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here today. You know what happens when you and I, who have the Spirit of God in us, gather together? We bring the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. We don't create the presence of the Holy Spirit. We just bring it with us. So the more of us who are carrying the presence of God in us, gathered together, the more the presence of the Holy Spirit is sensed by people. A long time ago, I had a false theology. I corrected it. I thought that sinners cannot sense the presence of God because they're dead. I said they are dead spiritually. They don't have the spiritual sense to sense the Spirit of God. I've corrected that because from statistics and reviews, we know that even sinners who are supposed to be dead spiritually can sense the presence of the Spirit of God when they come. That's what draws them to Christ, right? Anyway, so what do we mean by the presence of the Holy Spirit? It is his localized, manifest presence in our individual lives. And when we gather together, carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, we are carrying actually the presence of the Holy Spirit with the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. So what do we do with our body now? Wow. since we are temple or temples of the Holy Spirit, we need to take care of our body. By the way, the Spirit of God is not just a tenant. If you read the rest of the scriptures, he is the owner of the temple. Right? There's a difference between a tenant and owner. He owns us because Jesus Christ paid for us with his blood. So the Spirit of God who lives in us is not just a tenant. We can kick out anytime we want. Is that agreed? Okay. So what do we do with the person who is really the owner of us? Treat him well, with respect. Right? If we mistreat him, we grieve him. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, flee from sexual immorality. It's the same body of text. Flee from sexual immorality. The Corinthians were known for this. This was one of their major societal sins, sexual immorality. As they say, in the first century, to Corinthianize means to get involved in illicit sex. To Corinthianize means to get involved in illicit sex, even in the temple. They had temple prostitutes to entertain the people worshiping. That's how bad they were. And this was the background of the Corinthian Christians. So Paul said, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. Okay? He is the owner of the temple. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So God owns our body because the Spirit of God who caused the conception of Jesus and Jesus who gave his blood on the cross paid for our redemption. That's why we belong to God twice. We belong to God by virtue of creation. We belong to God by virtue of redemption. So we belong to God twice. Amen. So therefore, what are we injuncted to do? Honor God with your body. Verse 20. Honor God with your body. Hey, this is my body. Somebody says, I can do what I want to do with my body. Don't tell me what not to do or to do with my body. This is my body. That is the talk of a sinner. The Christian doesn't talk like that anymore. Because the Christian knows he doesn't own his body or her body anymore. Correct? So, a Christian says, God now owns my body. I must do what glorifies God with my body, not what glorifies me with my body. This is where the problem a lot of times comes from. A lot of Christians, they just do whatever they want to do with their body. They take full freedom to do whatever they want to do with their body. And sometimes they overdo something to their body. So here, before we do anything with our body, we must be careful. Am I overdoing something here? Am I overeating or am I undereating? Am I overexercising? Am I underexercising? It's a very delicate balance. I was reading an article by the Seventh-day Adventists. Did you know that Seventh-day Adventists are 10% healthier than anybody in the States? I'm not promoting the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. I'm just, when it comes to health, they're tops. So what they're saying here is, since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, let us take good care of them. By what we eat, by our regular exercises, by what we think, by managing our stress. Because our body needs all of this to function very well. Amen. So what's our challenge? What's our challenge? The challenge is present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. Now, let's go back to Samson. I don't want to skip Samson. Where did we leave Samson? We left him in prison with eyes missing. His eyes were sucked out or gouged out by the Philistines, right? He was in chain and he was in prison. Now, the Philistines were having a good time celebrating their gods, and they thought about Samson. look at the book of Judges. I think it's quicker to read the story than for me to tell the story. While they, meaning the Philistines, were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he performed for them. I don't know what he did. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." He tricked them. He wasn't going to lean against them. He was going to push them. Okay? 27. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die, O Lord, with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus, Samson killed many more when he died than when he was alive. Wow, what a story. What a story. I want to draw some hopeful and encouraging comments from the Samson story. So here was a strong man who lost his ministry because of a woman. And it's a well-known fact, even among us Christians, there are very popular people in ministry who have lost their ministries because of a woman or women. And recently there's another one, I just don't want to name the name anymore. That's common. That's common. That's done. Okay. We don't know everything else that happens, but sometimes we know because we are told by the media. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this. Did you know that if you read the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that Samson is one of the heroes of faith? Wow. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? It tells me that God is a God of second chances. It tells me that no matter how bad you fall, you can rise up again by the grace of God. It tells me that no matter how hurt you are by what you have done to yourself, God can resurrect you and finish your work. Amen? Hallelujah. So God, our God, is a God of restoration and second chances. God is a God of restoration to help us regain our lost strength and ministries because of our sin. Hallelujah. With God's restoration comes supernatural strength before we die. Before we die. Regardless of our spiritual failures now or in the past, God can restore and use us again if we ask God like Samson did. Hallelujah. I repeat. Actually, Samson's name is listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:32. Now, let's go to the final and the super of all supermen, that's Jesus. Hebrews 12:18, we close with this. Because he, Jesus, himself, suffered when he was tempted, he is able, say, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. I don't know what temptation you might be facing these days. I don't know what temptations got you in the last few months. I don't know. I don't care to know. That's between you and God. Unless you want me to pray with you. But the point is, we have Jesus who was tempted in all points like we are. Therefore, he is able because he overcame all the temptations that come to you and me today. So whatever temptations we face, Christ is able to help us to overcome because he overcame all temptations for us.